people of the day, you could think of them that way. They took Jesus to task for two things that went on. And the first one was the disciples picked corn on the Sabbath. And then the second thing was that Jesus healed a man whose right hand was paralyzed, a withered hand. And so the Pharisees of the day, they took issue with that and posed questions to Jesus about why you can do that on the Sabbath. Why is that lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus' response was threefold. The first one about the corn, Jesus used the example of David. David was somebody that the Pharisees thought highly of. And so Jesus said, you know, look at David, how he and his men were fraught with hunger, and they ate the showbread in the temple. There was no common bread to be eaten, so there was a necessity there. There was a necessity there for them to eat the showbread. And then Jesus said, if you remember, and it's the same thing about the priest, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. However, the priests have a job to do in their service to the Lord. And so there was a service issue there. And then Jesus told them, after they complained that he would heal this man who had the right hand that was paralyzed on the Sabbath, they complained that he shouldn't have done that. He reminded them that in their course of being shepherds, if one of their sheep fell into a ditch, would not they get it out of the ditch and save its life, even though it was a Sabbath day? And of course they would. And so Jesus, in these 13 verses, he's building upon something that he speaks on a lot in his ministry on this earth, and that is this right here. Are you ready? It's far important. It's far more important, the condition of my heart, than the outward things that I do. Okay? Now, as Brother Chris said Wednesday, and I know some of you have to work and you can't get here, but Brother Chris talked about the Pharisees and Sadducees on Wednesday night and made mention of the fact that, you know, in our Christian life, there are a lot of works that we do, and they're good things that we do. We do things for people. We do service. We pay tithes. We do this. But those are obedient things that we do. But what's far more important is that the condition of this heart is in the way that it's supposed to do it. So in this passage of Scripture, even though we're in chapter 12 and we saw that word savor way up in chapter 16, it's very important that we savor the things that be of God so that our heart is in the right place. When I was in elementary school, I remember going to the cafeteria and seeing that big old sign that says, "You are what you eat." You remember that? Well, I tell you what, you are what you think about too. And you are, I mean, because we're human. And if we spend all of our time in negativity, listening and reading negativity or being entertained, or we're just, the way it's going to work is we're going to become that. And so Jesus told Peter, it's very important to savor the things that be of God and not the things that be of man, Peter, so you don't think like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You need to think about the things of God. You need to dwell upon them. Dwell intently so much upon the things of God that they become special to you and that you begin to relish them, how important that is. And that's the word savor. And so he's talking about how important the heart is, more than the external duties that we do, more than how we look, more than our titles that we might have and the traditions that we might have in our family, more than what men say as opposed to what God says, because we should savor those the things that be of God to make our heart right with God. Otherwise, we don't know how to think. Reese, you have 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Would you read that to us, please? Well, it is apparent that either you or I have the wrong verse. 1 Samuel 15:22. Did I write the right verse down to you there? That's okay. We liked it anyway. Okay, so if it's very important to obey, and it is, as Reese just read there, to obey is better than sacrifice, the only way I know how to truly be obedient to my Lord and you to your Lord is to know what He wants us to do, to be in His will. That's more important than the outward services or the outward, which are very important. Once again, those things are very important, but it's the condition of our heart. We need to have ears that will hear what God wants us to know. Pat, I believe you had Romans 6:16. I believe you have the race syndrome this morning. Romans 6:16. Yeah. Hey, this is not prepared, so we're just, this is real life right here, you know? It's our own version of our reality show. Let me go ahead. It's about obedience, and what we want to know is what we want to know is what God thinks, so we can think like Him and we can obey what He wants us to do. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto unrighteousness." So and obedience unto righteousness. It's simply a matter that obedience is a primary way that a child of God can know that he's approved by God, that to know that he is in God's will, and that's by obeying what God wants him to do. And it's also an example to others when we obey. Now, before we read this next verse, which I believe is Liz, but before we read it, I want to head off something here. It's good that we're examples. This is about being an example. And when you know, there's times in your Christian life when you get down and you maybe not want to do the right thing. And so there are people watching, right? People are watching you. And so you don't want to do this. You don't want to do your service to the Lord for people. But remember, as you slack off and you refuse to serve the Lord, and as I refuse to serve the Lord, there are people still watching. And so there's a line in there. There's a balance. Life's all about a balance. And I'll be honest with you, there have been a few times, you know, in the past 20 years that because of my mental state of mind, whether it's an emotional state or a depressed state or whatever it might have been, you know, there were a few times I may not have wanted to come to church. And that's not good. But that shows what was in my heart. I had a doubting heart. I had a heart that was somewhere else. But I also knew that there's something else going on here and that people are watching. And I don't want to be an offense, a hurt to somebody else. You see what I'm saying? You know, it's not so you can be praised. It's so that somebody else doesn't get hurt by you not doing what you're supposed to do. There's two sides to this. Lizzie, would you read Romans 16:19? Paul is simply making a statement there. Your obedience is coming to all men. And it was a good thing. It was something that helped people in their personal Christian faith to see this man who was faithful to the Lord and doing what he was supposed to be doing. So obedience is good, and Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees that obedience is good and your service is good, but where you have erred, Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and religious leaders, where you have erred is your heart's messed up. You hold to every jot and tittle of the law. You do everything that's in the law, but your heart is extremely messed up. And that's where we are in this chapter right here. And we are going to start in verse number 14. Would you read verse number 14 with me? Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Now, before we continue, isn't that amazing? That verse just, that phrase, he healed them all. Oh, I would have loved to observe that. We don't know how many, but it says great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known. It's very important that we understand that Jesus was at a time in his life, his ministry, his mission that his Father had sent him to do was not yet finished. And things are heating up with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and they want to start planning and plotting against him. So he's now in his ministry going to withdraw just a little bit so people don't get so worked up. He's using logic here. He's using common sense here. And here it says that he withdrew himself from there. Because in verse 14, the Pharisees went out, and they're going to decide how to get rid of him, how to destroy him. Jesus knows their heart, and he always knows our heart. You know, Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Jesus is looking at these people. These Pharisees have seen him do miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they don't believe. They have seen him with his disciples do things on the Sabbath day, and he's explained that there were reasons that they did those things on the Sabbath day. Necessity for one, service for another, a mercy for another. But they didn't believe any of that. They just want to get rid of him. So he withdraws himself and he goes to a place because he had a job to do. He says in John 7, verse 8, My time is not yet come. In John 5:30, he says, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father. And the will of his Father was him to die upon the cross for Linda and Albert and Judy and Beverly and the rest of us. And he wasn't ready for that. So he withdraws himself and people follow him and he heals those people. But he says for them to not make that known abroad because he wasn't ready for that yet. Now let's continue reading in verse number 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in the name, and in his name, shall the Gentiles trust. So here in verse number 19, he says, he shall not strive. That means he shall not quarrel. He shall not do things by force. He shall not be militaristic in what he does, because he's a gentle man. They've had a heart of unbelief from day one. They will not listen to him, and yet he will not use force to make them do it. He'll be greatly ignored by people. That's what that means. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. There's not going to be a great commotion because he's got a job to do. His greatest desire is to do the will of His Father. And then in verse number 20, it says, "A bruised reed shall He not break." Well, they tell us that a reed is simply a very slender plant found in several places, like marshes, and it's a very delicate thing. And it could be a piece of bark, or it could be a piece of a leaf, or something like that. But He says, He will not do anything to the point He will not break a bruised reed or a crushed piece of a plant, because He's so gentle. And a smoking flax shall He not quench. In Jesus' ministry upon this earth, the flax was simply something that was processed, and the fibers could be taken from a flax plant to produce clothing, or a wick in a lantern. And so if there's a smoking flax or a smoking wick, He will not put that out, because He's not ready to put it out. Until He's ready to do His final judgment, He's going to be as gentle as He is. He's going to be as gentle. In other words, Jesus had a job to do. He's on a mission, and He would stay on task. And He's not going to argue with people. He's going to be gentle. He's not going to strive. Now, I was thinking about this week, and here's my takeaway. I'm almost 54 years old. Is that how old? I'm almost 54 years old. Maybe 55, I can't remember. In my Christian life, I have known some people who, honestly, were good people. Good Christians. Love the Lord. Good service to the Lord. But in this one issue, they were nearly military-style Christians. If, for example, if I'm one of those people and Brother Stacy does something that I don't really agree with, now, we're not going to go through this because we don't have time. It's 10 o'clock almost. But you know, the Apostle Paul says that Brother Albert and Brother Dwayne and Brother Stacy are three different men, and we're going to have three different opinions. We're going to take the same passage of Scripture and have a little, based on our life and our experience, we're going to have a little shade of meaning from it. Isn't that right? That's what the Apostle Paul says. But the kind of people that I'm talking about, is otherwise, other than this right here, they're good people, they love the Lord, but when somebody does something that's not up to par with them and their opinion, they take them to task, and they cause strife. After we read what we just read, where it says Jesus will not strive nor cry, if we're supposed to be like Jesus, and we are, Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So if I'm to strive to be like the Lord in that regard right there, Jesus would never do that. Now, if He did, He's Jesus. He's God. He's God the Son. So He's got a right to do that. But He didn't do that. So Brother Jim back here is doing something that I don't agree with, and it's something that's not black and white, mind you. I'm not talking about something that's clearly laid out in the Scriptures. But if Jim's doing something back there that I don't fully agree with, but I can't say that it's wrong because it's not laid out in Scripture, you know what? If I read my Bible right, if I read the tone of what's in my Bible, I just need to keep my mouth shut. And not cause division and not cause strife, because the sum total of this right here is better than what could happen if I took Jim to task or if he took me to task. You see that? Do you see that? Gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." Isn't that good? The servant of the Lord must not strive. Anyway, that was my takeaway of the week from this passage. I have loved these few chapters in Matthew because there's so much there. If you just stop and think about them, if God the Son chose to not take issue with these people other than proving them wrong. Oh, that's something else I like too. Jesus used logic and facts when He talked to the Pharisees. And we'll see that as time, as we're not going to see it today, but as time goes on and we finish this chapter, we're going to see he puts them in their place with logic, with just old-fashioned logic, and that's neat. Let's finish in verse number 22. Or continue in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. Dumb meaning he couldn't talk. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? So these people were amazed. They saw the same thing that the Pharisees saw, that Jesus took this man who's possessed with the devil, he's blind and he can't talk, but Jesus healed him on the spot. And the result was the blind could speak and he could see now. And the people are standing by and they're amazed with this and they're talking amongst themselves. But look in verse number 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Once again, Jesus always is looking at the thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Jesus is perceiving what they're thinking. Jesus always knows what we're thinking. Therefore, he sees our motive. You see me do something and you don't know my motive. Jesus already knows my motive. He knows my heart. Knowing my heart is what this is all about. Making sure that my heart will be approved by Jesus is more important in my Christian life than anything else that could possibly be done. Beverly, would you read Jeremiah 17, verse 10, please? Thank you. I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins. You know, the reins right there has to do with the bit and the bridle of a horse. The rider is giving direction to the horse. And the Lord says, look, I search your heart. I know what you're thinking about. And not just that, but I know where you're headed. I know which direction you're going. And here with these Pharisees, here Jesus does this miracle. He cast out the devil and he made this man see and talk. And a certain number of the people were amazed at that. But then other people said, oh, the only way he can do that is by Satan. Beelzebub, prince of the devils. That's the only way he can do that because he's one of Satan's people. And they start making excuses for the miracles that Jesus did. Why? Because their heart wasn't in the right spot. They just spent time criticizing Jesus and making excuses or making other reasons for how he could do this miracle instead of accepting by faith that he was the Son of God and that's why he could do this miracle. And verse 26 continues, And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Jesus is just being very forthright with them. He says, you're saying that I did this. I healed this man and cast out his devil because I'm an agent of Beelzebub, prince of the devils. He says, well, if that's true, how can Satan cast out Satan? How can Satan cast out one of his own? Is he divided against himself? How shall his kingdom stand or how shall his kingdom last if he does that? And he continues in verse 27, If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the spirits of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? So he's comparing what happened here to the house of a strong man, a robber who might rob the house of a strong man. Jesus has cast out this devil out of this man, and the devil has come out of this man, and now he can speak, and now he can see, and that's a wonderful thing. And Jesus has healed him, And they say, well, you can only, you've done that because of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, has given you that power. And he says, well, if that's the case, if that devil's gone from him, then explain this to me. And he gives him this little story. I'm going to make Albert my strong man. Doesn't Albert seem like a strong man? I don't know how strong he is, but he's going to be our strong man. Now, if I'm a robber and I go into, oh, Judy, I would never do this to you, by the way. And I wouldn't do it to you, Albert, either. But if I am a robber and I decide to go into Albert's house and take his stuff, all his prized possessions, then I got to bind him first, don't I? Because if I bound him, if I tie him up, and then I take all his stuff with me, the very proof that I bound him is I've got his stuff. And Jesus is just simply using logic here. He's just using common sense. He says, look, I made the devil go out of this man, and yet you say I did it by the devil. He says, well, that makes no sense. The very fact that the devil's out of the man means that I'm not of the devil. I have captured the devil. I have been stronger and more victorious than the devil by making this devil go out of this man. And so he continues in verse number 31, wherefore I say unto you, or I'm sorry, verse 30, I skipped a verse here. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That's a pretty clear-cut statement. Here all these Pharisees have been seeing all of this stuff, and yet they still don't believe. And Jesus is being patient with them, but they still don't believe. And then they start taking issue with him, and they still don't believe. And he answers their questions, and they still don't believe. And finally, Jesus says, look, if you're not with me, you're against me. Which, by the way, that's the final statement to a sinner, too, that the Lord has. You either accept him or you reject him. Wherefore, in verse number 31, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto them. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And he simply said, you know, Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. The Bible calls him the Son of Man. He's on this earth and he's ministering to people. He's got this ministry for a short time upon the earth. And he's basically saying this right here. You guys can blaspheme me and there's not going to be any consequences. Why? Why is there not going to be any consequences? Because he's still on this earth. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, that's unpardonable. It's just rejection. That is the unpardonable sin is rejection of the Son of Man once and for all. Jesus said, look, you can reject me for a while, but ultimately you'll have to make that decision. You'll have to make the final decision. And then I love verse number 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by the fruit, his fruit. It's just good common sense, you know. You can't look at a tree and, you know, you can't look at a tree. And I know you know the example here, but this is too much fun to not say, okay? You can't look at a tree and say, well, it looks like an apple tree. And it's growing like an apple tree. But it's yielding oranges. Is it still an apple tree? No. It's just common sense. The Lord says, look, you've rejected me all this time, you bunch of Pharisees, you self-righteous Pharisees. You've rejected me, but your time's running out. I see what you are right now. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, believe upon me now, or get away from me. Or make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Just very, very common sense. And then he continues in verse 34. Get the time check here. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. That's a lot of words about words. You know why? Because words mean things. Words mean things. They may have said, we're not really told this in this passage here, but they may have said, oh, well, Jesus, you know, after he calls them a generation of vipers and he's proving them wrong and using his logic and common sense and logic to prove them wrong, they might have said, well, we were just kidding. We didn't mean what we said. And Jesus throws it right back in their face and he says, well, what's in your heart is coming out through your mouth. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Words are important. Paul told young preacher boy Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words. One of my favorite verses that I've talked to Reese about over the years, and we both like this verse, Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Apples of gold, a word fitly spoken. It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Words mean things. Words mean things. And if I take something from that, like I took that while ago, in my Christian life from day to day, as I live the Christian life and go to church, I need to watch what I say. One of my pet peeves, I love my sister to death. I mean, she's just a good sister. She's 3 years older than me, but she's got a hot temper. She's red haired. She's got a hot temper. And sometimes she'll get mad and say something and say, well, that's just the way I am. And that's when I just rip into her. I like doing that. You know, we still argue, but it's a loving argument, you know. Look, if you're a child of God, don't let yourself get into some bad words and hurt somebody. This is just common sense. You know, God, you know, people say, well, this is just the way I am. No, that's not the way you are. You've been redeemed out of all that. Well, I still got my temper. Yeah, you got your temper, but we all have a temper. Let the Holy Spirit control your temper. You submit that temper to the Lord. For the Lord to say this, it was awfully important. Every idle word that we shall speak will be judged. And every word that I say is a little picture. A little GIF image, if you will. A little PDF image or whatever of my heart. If it comes out, it's a little indicator of what's there. And that's why sometimes, as Brother Chris has said and Brother David has said, sometimes, you know, when you think of something or something happens and you're driving by yourself and somebody cuts you off and something comes out, you're like, oh, I'm so glad nobody's in the car with me. You know? Because it's just a little indication that your temper's being tested right now and you're a little upset. And it's so important for us as Christians just to be real and make sure our heart's in the right place and look at this entire episode about Jesus and the Pharisees saying, look, get off of all these works that you do and these rules that you hold to and look at the condition of your heart. It is messed up. And we'll continue the chapter more next week. Would you pray with me?